I noticed that many of you were looking at your program and saying, wow, that many sermons? We'll be here till next Tuesday. But they're really only, most of them are like 45 to, seconds to a minute long. Some of them are longer. But I think you'll be pleased with what you hear. So in the several months of preparation for tonight, I've listened to hundreds of audio tapes. My wife can vouch for that. A variety of preachers and teachers and others who have had an affiliation with the 36th Street Church. In my search for media, and by the way, I want to say thanks to all who provided tapes and other media. I requested and got some, and so you've been most helpful in that. And in that search, I was hopeful to be able to provide clips from each of the 36th Street located preachers. But I was not able to find any media featuring either Lewis Case or Lawrence Gardner. Especially, I was hoping to find Lawrence since he baptized me right here 45 years ago, March 21st of 1979. But we do have audio clips from most of the men that have occupied this pulpit and that pulpit down there, and I know you'll find them uplifting. Before we get started with the first section, I want to share with you a few words from Brother Kurt Miller, a longtime both 34th and 36th Street elder and one of our original charter members. We're fortunate enough to have a full complete video featuring Brother Miller, and this short clip that you'll see here is just a small part of a larger tribute that will be featured at our banquet this coming Saturday evening. So, Jim, if you will, Brother Miller.
Well, I was born on Mill Fork, Braxton County. I tell folks, 400 years after Columbus discovered America, you have to do some figuring. But I was born in 1892 on January 16th. We lived on Mill Fork until I was 4 years old. I was baptized in 1914 in the fall. One of the elders down Lynn Street, we went out to the city park and the city park lake. And of course, that time we had a 1920 Ford, so we had a conveyance, but people had been going from up here to Lynn Street on a streetcar. But there's five of us went together and bought some lots up here. They built a house, sort of volunteer laborers, small frame house. About 25 members to begin with.
You get started a little early, but okay. Can you pause it just a minute, Jim, please? So Voices is the name of the program tonight, and it's going to be in two parts. And Terry will have some words in between. So again, sit back, observe, and listen, and we'll share some voices from the past. And as you do, I want you to try to imagine these great men standing here in this pulpit or that one and proclaiming the Word of God in their own distinctive ways.
Remember your leaders, it says, and there's the key. Remember your leaders. In order to get to the future, we have to look back a little bit to the past and the many leaders that have preached for events, whether they were gospel meetings or whether they were special events, or maybe it was on a weekly basis. And I'm going to mention some names so that we can remember our leaders and understand that we have been truly blessed with many here in almost a century of time. There was a man by the name of Fred Dennis, maybe many of you know. He did over 600 sermons here at 36th Street. We moved from more transient preachers to located preachers. We could look at Tom W. Butterfield, who is the father and grandfather of some who are in our audience right here today. Here's Lewis Case, Amos Orison, Hunter Miller, Lawrence Gardner. Many of you probably know some of those names and remember them and what they were about and what they taught. How blessed this congregation was to have godly men speaking the Word of God. And Tom D. Butterfield, who had the longest tenure from 1980 to 2005, and who is sitting right here in our audience for us. Mark Mason, Mike Moss, and me. I'm humbled to be included among those names speaking the Word of God to you.
I have many precious memories about the years that I lived here and the years that I spent in Spencer when this congregation, 34th Street, supported it. One of the precious memories is that Wednesday night that Betty Miller's great father, Kurt, stood up and said, there'll be Bible class here next Sunday morning. That's a precious memory. I've seen people almost in tears of joy go out of that congregation. A lot of people were happy about that. Tom could tell a lot of things about me that happened here that I'm not sure was true. He said there were, and so maybe there were. You've been so good to me over the years. My feet almost knuckled under me sometimes when I got ready to go, but Martha said, let's go. She'd been a God blessing to me for 60-some years. Precious memories.
Now, as I read the text of the morning, 127th division of the Book of Psalms, and in that he says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it, that which is built according to his divine plan. And this brings to my mind the fact that in all ages of religion, God has always had a plan and a means whereby he was able to meet and commune with his people.
1924. 1925, my dad and family started attending services here at Pleasant Avenue. Much has been said about Pleasant Avenue, 34th Street, and I can remember a lot of things in growing up. But I can remember so well that Brother Tom Butterfield, Tom W., in preaching and how he would have a drill class up in the front seats on Sunday night. I learned so much from that. But through the church, we find strength and we find encouragement. And it's through the church, through the Lord's body, that we can find this foundation stone.
Fathers have an awesome responsibility, just as mothers do. But today, I think it's a great day. I think it's a day where we can think about our fathers and also think about our responsibility as fathers. The word fathers is mentioned 538 times in the scriptures, which means to me, God must have something to say to us. Now, that could mean two things from there. Number one, we are so important, he had to mention us that many times. Or, as the wives would rather have us think, we need that much instruction. But one of the two areas, God uses that word over and over in the writings of the Old and New Testament.
I guess I will echo a lot of things that others have said about the appreciation I've had in the past for the Pleasant Avenue, the 34th Street Church. It's never been harder than the 36th Street Church to me because I grew up in it under those other designations. So many things could be said about the impressions made on a young person as he has grown up in the congregation here. I think about the strong gospel preaching that I was privileged to hear from not only Tom W. Butterfield and Brother Fred Dennis, but by many, many other gospel preachers that we had here in various gospel meetings. Some of you will remember sitting, as I did, on the edge of the pulpit when Brother Gallagher spoke in a gospel meeting. We had such a large crowd. People were seated in the aisles and standing around the wall, and they had us children come up and sit down on the pulpit.
God has the final word on moral issues. And he overrules everything that man says, and we must obey God rather than man. Folks, if that is the case, we're left without any direction today, because there is nothing in this wonderful book written directly to me or to you. The great first chapter of the book of Romans is, in a real sense, the classic statement on the results of removing God from the mind. I suggest to you that this verse, in a particular way, and in fact the entire context in which this verse appears, would imply the result of what happens when a people would remove God from their thinking.
Someone has said there's no threat so dangerous to one's ideals as the passing of time. And I think that's exactly right. When you think of the ideals that you may have had as a young person, or the ideals that you may have had 20 years ago, and how things have changed, do you still feel as you did then? Are you still as determined? Are you still as concerned? Time has a way of wearing us down. Time has a way of changing us. And so it happens perhaps to us all. But you know, I suggest to you this morning one way to overcome that. You may find a number of ways, but you can't find a better way than worshiping regularly with the church. You can't find a better way than studying God's Word. But what better way to be here to worship together, to sing and to pray and to study and have fellowship with other Christians? No one can take our soul from us. No one can cause our soul to be lost unless we allow it.
When Paul was writing to the church at Colossae in the first chapter, he said that he delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. In the 14th chapter of John, Jesus had these things to say: "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also."
You all, most of everybody here knows who Dad was. And Dad loved preaching. But above all, I guess, he loved preaching for small churches. He held more meetings, I guess, for churches of less than 50 people than most of us have. He always liked to just be out in the country and talk to some of the folks and spend some time with the churches and try to encourage them, reach the lost, obviously, strengthen those churches, and just encourage them to be what God wants them to be. And during the summer months, it was our pleasure to be able to travel with Dad a lot and go out to places like Big Run and up in Wetzel County and different places, and just spend some time with those folks in those small churches.
One of these days, you and I are both going to experience all of that. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Don't you think you've lived long enough to know that unless you obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll die out of Christ? You'll die without his mercy and tenderness, without his forgiveness of your sins. And for that reason, we remind you that the last words that Jesus said before he died, or rather before he went back to heaven, after he was raised from the dead, the last things that he said was these: "Ye go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Condemned. I can't make it any stronger than that. "Go ye therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world."
James here says, "For where we have envy and selfish ambition, there we will find disorder and every evil practice." We have talked about for a few moments now how this can affect the individual, and it can have drastic effects on our lives. But what can it do to the local congregation? Have you thought about that? What can these evil desires and tendencies do to a local congregation? I'm convinced that when envy and selfish ambition creep into a congregation, a door is open wide for the devil to come in and destroy the spirit and the unity of the body. And folks, I'm convinced that there is nothing more important than maintaining the unity of the body of Christ.
Dr. Moss is at CYC this weekend, so they decided to let the interns have a little bit of fun and get to preach Sunday morning. We'll see how long that lasts. We'll see if we're allowed back. So this morning, I want us to talk about love. And you might be thinking that love, Christians should have love down, right? It shouldn't be anything new. Well, oftentimes I think we tend to overlook love. And interestingly enough, love is one of the greatest commandments that has ever been given to us. because God is love. God is indeed love. And I find that we tend to forget that at times. Interestingly enough, that is the mission statement here at 36th Street. It's to love God, love others, and to share His story.
But over the years, and I look back and think about it, and I cannot help but recognize the foundation that this church was built on. You know, there was good men ahead of us that labored and brought us together and kept us close to the Lord, and we're still that way. The only difference I see today over way back then is numerically we're just, we've outgrown that tremendously. We had about 300 for Bible study this morning, and the last one to come in said, there's no place to park. So, you know, we do have problems in that direction, and we want to do our very best to overcome those. He mentioned way back in 1972, a contribution there was about $600. I remember very vividly when we decided to build this building, we said at the time that we could not go under $500 a week and build the building. We didn't, and we did. We built the building.
I definitely see a lot of wisdom, a lot of experience. Most of all, I see a lot of love in this audience, and I've seen it being shown time and time again to various people in and out of the congregation. I would wager this is one of the most loving congregations in the area, bar none. What I've seen you guys do, reaching out to people, for loving people, and to be an encouragement to people, is an amazing, and we have so much more to give as it comes to our community around it. Because whether we realize it or not, if we are holding back the gospel from someone on purpose, we are valuing something or someone over that lost soul.
It's interesting, a long time ago, a man named Aristotle said that perfection is the golden mean. What he meant by that was that we tend to swing from one extreme to the other, and if we could ever land in the middle, most of the time we'd be right. And I think that's true. You see, one extreme is once saved, always saved, and that's deadly wrong. If that were correct, why in the world would Paul give all of those warnings about falling if you can't be lost once you're saved? On the other extreme, we've swung to never really sure you're saved. And that, too, is not biblical.
The Church of our Lord is going through a phase when there are many in the world and many in the church who would like to remake the church, just simply blend in to the religious world about them, and there be nothing distinctive, nothing different in regard to the church. Our religious world would be better off tonight if men and women everywhere merely spoke those things that are revealed in God's Word.
Encourage your life and help you to strive harder toward the things that God has in store for us one day, as Brother Chelsea said, in that great city, that eternal city where Jesus, our Father, and the angel are abiding. We believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, Lord of our lives, Lord of the heavens and the earth.
You know, you say, can I really make a difference? Yeah, it's hard to believe, isn't it? Well, you may not be able in your lifetime to save millions and millions of lost souls, but everything you do, big or little, counts. That's the thing we've got to remember. Think of the significance of salvation to each individual. Think of how important being saved was to you. And I really hope you think about that quite often. Think of how you can make a difference then in the lives of other people by bringing them to salvation in Jesus Christ.
So this is my prayer for you. I believe great things are in store for you as a church. And that's one thing that I'm thankful for, is that we have shared this work together. But, you know, as I think about our relationship, I could go on and on, I guess, about things we've done together. Things, you know, works that we've engaged in together and things we've started together, you know, work camp and Kid Fest and school store and things like that we have done, just to name a few in recent times of the benevolent work that's been done. where people like Della and Jeff and others have prodded us on to do more. That's a partnership, that's a team, a co-worker. And I'm confident that the Lord is not done with you yet. I've always known you as a people that love God's word. Don't ever lose that. That's not in conflict with loving one another. See, it goes right along with it. Being filled with the righteousness of Christ, being ready for his return, and in so doing, being able, in the meantime, to praise and glorify God with your lives. So this is my prayer for you.
Because it's not enough just to remember the leaders that we have. We have to imitate them, and then we become the examples that others begin to look at. And 20, 30, 40 years from now, leaders.
My part tonight is to sort of give us a perspective somewhat of the years that we've came through. As you see, this was something, the main part of it, that I put together back in 2009 for our 85th. And I've added, John's added for me a couple of things at the end to sort of give us a perspective of the way it used to be. Some thoughts on the past, as you see, comments made in 1955, probably by some of us that are here tonight. Did you hear the post office is thinking about charging a dime just to mail a letter? We should be so lucky, right? If they raise the minimum wage to a dollar, nobody will be able to hire outside help at the store. When I first started driving, who would have thought gas would someday cost 29 cents a gallon? No one can afford to be sick anymore. At $35 a day in the hospital, it's too rich for my blood. Don't we wish it was still that way? For some years, the brethren in Vienna have been catching the trolley to attend services at Lynn Street congregation. Of course, some at that time had cars, but many did not. They got off at approximately where St. Joseph Hospital is now, and they walked from there back to where Lynn Street is now. As you read in your in all your handouts, which of course we handed out in 2009, all that changed in 1924. A building was erected. The building goes up. Someone has said that when true worship is given, three actions take place. One, invoke remembrance and thanks for the past. Second, to be thankful, the present blessings of God. And three, the praise of the Lord for the promise of the future and how we have benefited from that great foresight that they had in 1924. Again, from the foresight, as Ed mentioned earlier in that clip, to build that building in 1972. All this took place in 1924 as a meeting house is built. We mentioned earlier that costs do change and how. Statements of the June 30, 1924 cost of the building was $1,848.07, and the cost of the lot is $400. We have those that are in plastic, and we'll have those set out at the banquet where you can see them yourself. The total cost of the meeting house and lot, and the interest included, came to $2,533.07. What a difference we see. Contribution for June, July, and August in 1924 were, in June, $65.91, July, $76.54, and in August, $85.25. The amount paid out were rather small by today's standards, $32 to J.M. Rice and $34 to Harley Bankus. Fred had a close association with 36th Street, of course, being Fred Dennis. As of January 1968, Fred had held 29 meetings at 36th Street. These included 535 sermons and 125 baptisms and 70 restorations and 27 funerals. And we'll have a graphic at the end of this presentation that will bear that out. To give an indication of his closeness to 36th Street, during the same time frame, he held 11 meetings at Belpre, 7 at Lynn Street, 2 at North End, 3 at Camden Avenue, and 1 at Grand Central. Not to put the others down, but just to show his love for 36th Street and his desire to come here in those days. Just to give a few here, and then we'll look at the whole thing in a moment. In November 30th, December 24th, 1924, the year the building was erected, 26 services, there was 11 baptisms and 3 restored. February 12th to March 19th, notice this is 1933, 9 years after the building was put up, 42 sermons, 41 baptisms, and 24 restored. Those are unheard of numbers in our contemporary times. February 11th to March 5th, 1934, 27 sermons, 6 baptized. March 8th to March 25th in 1942, as the war was really heating up, 21 sermons, 16 baptisms, and 3 restored. And up till 1968, he had held nearly 20 holiday meetings in late December, of which the last one above is such a meeting. Looking at our sister congregations here in the area, we see, of course, we know that Lynn Street was started in 1908, Belpre in 1933, 6th and Washington in 1884, Camden Avenue in 1930, Grand Central in 1952, North End in 1944, Rockport in 1858, Wadesville in 1890, and Latrobe in 1945. As you see, Rockport back in that area, there's some controversy which was actually the first one, but the church here in the Mid-Ohio Valley goes back to at least the 1850s, if not earlier. And the homegrown talent, we see Tom Butterfield, Bill Butterfield, Jim Phillips, Joe Galloway, Lawrence Barker, Ken Schott, Jim Morrison, Kevin Bibby, Benton Cochran, and I'm sure there's others. Remember, this was done in 2009. Please let us know if there's some missing. The original building was done by Ed Johnson and much volunteer labor, just as there was so much volunteer labor done in 1972 with the building in which we're in. I know Hiram and Bruce Goodnow did the electrical work or a great amount of it, and just on and on. I don't know who all contributed, but there was so much volunteer work done in the very building we're in. We have much to be thankful for and a great legacy to carry on. Hopefully some of these facts and remembrances have helped each of us to realize the heritage that we have had through the years here at 36th Street. And there, I told you that at the end we would have, this is information that Fred sent to Betty Ann in 1968. Fred, as I recall, passed in 1983, but up to 1968, 69 was really when he was beginning to slow down and not be as active as he had been. But you see how many meetings he held here. And then in the final one, we see that, as I mentioned earlier in the slideshow, 29 meetings he had here at 36th Street back. And I know that I recall, he did have one in the 70s, I remember, and I know that it was in the 70s because he made a statement that night. It was on a Saturday night, the last night, I believe, of the meeting. And his comment was, "I'm glad you're here." He hauls over and Archie's all cussed out. So that I can remember that was in the early 70s, as I recall. But you see here at the bottom, it said, "Betty, I'm sure you and your family will be interested in these figures. They may not be 100%, but 99.9% at any rate. I'm hoping that in the 14 Sundays I am to be at 34th Street, we shall do much good. I stand ready to do all I can. I would rather not teach on Sunday mornings because it makes me so tired. However, at other times I shall be more than glad to teach." So we see that, of course, he's now dealing with age, as he wrote that, but I thought you would enjoy seeing the personal tribute and things that he wrote to the Miller family. And that brings it to a conclusion. So I hope you've enjoyed this and it's give you a perspective of our heritage and history.
You're outside of the kingdom. Pray that you will come to Jesus tonight. I don't know everyone in the audience, and I don't know whether you're in Christ or out. You get into Christ by being immersed into Him. If you're a child of God, you repent of your sins and come back. I'm thankful to be here. I pray that we may be able to present the gospel, that it will lose none of its power. There are some here tonight from Philadelphia. I haven't been there for 40 or 50 years. And if the Lord wills, I want to preach there this coming Sunday morning at 10:30. I won't be there in the evening, but I'll be there Sunday morning if the Lord wills. Now, don't you all come over, because if you do, there wouldn't be anybody here. When you just drop in to preach one sermon, it's pretty hard to tell what subject to you. And I'm talking to you tonight for about 35 or 40 minutes. If I live and God permits, not ashamed of the gospel. Ashamed in nothing is the way I have it up at the top of the chart. Ashamed in nothing. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everybody. No, it's the power of salvation unto everyone that believes. We talk about powerful preachers and powerful sermons and things like that. But after all, the power is in the Word of God.
Seeking the lost is the purpose of the church. It's the responsibility of every one of us individually and of the church as a body of believers to seek those that are lost. Why? Because it was important that the lost be sought, that the lost be found, and that they be encouraged to accept Jesus, that they might enjoy the same thing that you and I enjoy. And what a blessing and what a joy it is for us to come together.
And if I'm going to preach the gospel, I'll have to say the same thing, that there is one church. Let your church president it know. No, it's the Lord's body. You brethren here at 34th Street, you should sing a song, "God Owns the Future," in this one. Brother, watch yourself. Fight the good fight of faith and thus lay hold on eternal life. And God will be so good as to give you an entrance into that everlasting kingdom.
We're thankful that you, brethren, are so cooperative and so willing that we be at ease in your presence. And we're grateful for our fine audience again tonight. Not near as many as we had this morning, of course, nor do we expect that. So we're glad you're here, and we're going to study Bible for about 30 minutes, and we'll start in just a minute or two. Now, it's our purpose tonight to just study Bible, magnify the name of God, and show our appreciation for Jesus, and at the same time, go back into the Old Testament tonight and see a little passage there that tells us an awful big story. I appreciate very much being with you, brethren, today, and the way that you sat so quietly all during the service, looking straight up this way while I talk Bible. It's not an unusual thing, because brethren are that way. They love to learn from the Bible. And God helping us, we'll put it into your mind as easily as we know how. The invitation song is sung tonight. We're hoping that precious souls never yet obedient to the gospel or having been obedient and become unfaithful will respond to that invitation for especially for you. And you think seriously about your salvation. And if you were to die tonight, if you should not see tomorrow's sun, where would you expect yourself to be? And you sing that invitation song tonight, make things right with God and right with your own heart, for you know you're wrong. And you must make it right sooner or later if you go to heaven after a while. Let's go to heaven, brethren, but let's all go, not leave any of us behind.
If I were to ask you, what does home mean to you? I suppose we would get dozens of different answers. Because home, be it one of the sweetest words in the English language, maybe in any language, I don't know. But it conjures up thoughts in our minds. Home means mom and dad. I talk to folks occasionally who've been in the same house for 40, 50 years. You see, as a PK, a preacher's kid, that doesn't register with me. This is not home, folks. This has never tended to be our home. As God's people, this is not home. We're just putting in time, waiting to go home.
The Bible tells us, as we have already noted in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, that we ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
The book of Ephesians is really a book about the church, and it's really kind of the mystery of the church. The mystery of the church. Isn't that interesting? And it's really quite interesting the way he'll say that in verses 7 and following. This is in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. The mystery of Jesus and the mystery of his church.
All the blessings that God has in store for his people. If we are humble, if we are lowly, if we are meek in our lives, then we have the promise of these wonderful blessings of God. And I want to do that, don't you? I don't know anything that turns my crank more than just the thought of trying every day to please God a little bit more. The sweetest day in your life will be the day that you make up your mind. You can't get it right every time, and you can't do it all. When you realize that Jesus alone can give you the sweet, sweet spirit that you need, you will have had the best day of your life.
In your experience, have done what the Lord asked, and you've had success. How do you react? There are people here that maybe I didn't baptize, but I have witnessed them grow and mature as I've ministered here, and seen people become great servants of God and grow up in Christ. And then in turn, seeing them influence others and serve others. And when I think of that, I just want to rejoice. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that you are saved. Rejoice that you're in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So keep on rejoicing. Keep on following. Keep on sharing Jesus faithfully and don't turn back.
So all we offer you tonight is just an invitation to go back to the Bible and to be the church of the New Testament. They were divided, and such men as Alexander Campbell and Barton W. Stone and Thomas Campbell, who was Alexander's father, these men all were very concerned about bringing about a deeper commitment to God. There's still a need for you to be restored away from that and to come back to this original body of Christ, to the teaching of the apostles and the teaching of Christ in regard to the New Testament church. Identify, study the Bible, and know that it does exist in today's world, and that you can indeed become a part of that.
revival is something that originates with God. We sang last week, revive us again. He said, if my people, are who are called by my name, again, we're not talking about those who are non-believers, we're not talking about those who just don't care. Those who are called by my name, if they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, circle that in your mind, after these things happen, then I'll do something. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land.
But friends, I believe if there is anything that can be said regarding the Christian life, let us be reminded of the fact that this is a beautiful life. It is a powerful life, a life that is beautiful because it is powerful. What I'm thinking of here is the fact that there is tremendous influence for good in the Christian life.
We have a goal, we have a mission, and more importantly, we have a God-given commission to share the gospel as the churches of Christ, our rallying cry is to go back to the Bible. When we look at the New Testament church, at the apostles and the disciples, we find them being in a business that we have long forgotten. It's the business of telling his story. What the culture is doing, how we grew up, where the nation is headed, who wins the election, the mistakes you made, the good deeds we've done, the degrees we have, none of them matters when measured against the one thing that never changes, Jesus and his love. It drives everything we are and hope for.
It bothers me sometimes when I hear Christians talking about how they don't need to come to church. They don't need the church. Church is where the life is. And for me, church, that is the mission that's been given to us. Being a Christian was never supposed to be safe. I could stay behind the walls of my city my whole life and never heal a single person. We can do that. We can stay here and never help a single person, never share the gospel, never heal the sick. And we would not be fulfilling the commandments that God has given us. We would not be doing what we're supposed to do. We would not be true citizens of the city. And we would be ignoring Christ's last commandment on earth to go and make disciples of the nations.
And how bad our situation might be right now, and we don't see the plan that God is working in our life. We understand that seeking things of God is a very biblical idea. It's something that's littered throughout the New Testament. Jesus himself even says, seek first the kingdom of God. But I do know that God's working and God has a plan. And trust that plan.
36th Street has a warm place in my heart. I came here when 36th Street was Pleasance Avenue. I preached here when it was 34th Street. And now it's 36th Street. Many of you have told me that you're looking forward to hearing me today and through the week, and I hope that I'll be able to live up to what you think of me. I'll be able to present lessons that will help in your Christian life.
We often become so concerned about the outward, and we often become so concerned about the physical without focusing upon the inward and the spiritual. Don't you lean on your own understanding. Don't you try to unravel all of the puzzles in life. I would remind all of us today that spiritual cleansing for our sins comes only through Jesus Christ and the shed blood of our Lord. You are growing stronger and stronger and stronger spiritually in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ.
This past week I saw groups of teenagers standing in a circle holding hands with a homeowner praying for their ill child. This past week, we saw people bringing glory to God through praise. We have less campers at work camp this week, and I heard that part of the reason of that is because from the work camp that we have here, they have started their own work camps elsewhere. There's sunshine in my soul. I have plenty of reason to be happy. It says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We serve the light.
We've established already that God is great, that he is all-powerful and all-knowing and all-seeing. We know that we've looked at proof that He is those things, that He is awesome beyond description, that nothing compares to Him. Paul recognized God as sovereign, as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, as having an eternal dominion. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross.
Now you may be saying right now, he's never been here before. He's never preached here before. But you're wrong. I had a meeting here in 1975, 30 years ago. I think I've attended services here long before most of you ever did. In 1928, how about you? I attended in the other building. But I preached around up and down the river. I went up one side of the river and back down the other. I've been preaching 57 years. His parting words when he was here on earth and went back to heaven. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned.
When you think about the church and you recognize the fact that the church is in crisis, one of the things that happens to us as we get older is that we have a tendency to become nostalgic and we forget what it was like 30 or 40 years ago. Sometimes people think about the church having had a golden age about 30 or 40 years ago. And there's no question that the church was great during that period of time, and there were a lot of good things that were happening. But sometimes we forget some of the issues that were being fought during that period of time. And one of the realisms that I've had to come to in trying to be a minister is to recognize that not everybody's going to like you all the time.
Sometimes we don't pay attention. Sometimes we miss very crucial details. When it comes to the teaching of the Bible about atonement, that someone died for us, that's a detail we can't miss. Because if we miss the doctrine, the teaching of the atonement, that Jesus took our place, He bore our sin, if we miss that, we miss the gospel. We really need to make sure that we appreciate the value of this powerful teaching. That even in the midst of suffering, even as you're walking through trials, even as you're facing difficulties, you still have Christian hope, and no one can take that from you.
I was so glad to find a congregation that I immediately fell in love with, and I felt that love in return that came to me. And I know that this is a very loving congregation, and with a deep and rich history. And I've heard a lot of stories from a lot of people about the things that are going on here. And so what I've come to realize is that there are a lot of people here who love 36th Street. And they want to see 36th Street thrive into the next century. They want to see things continue on for generations to come. Where will we be in 10 years from now? And how can we prepare now for the kind of growth and the kind of church we would like to see going on 10 years from now, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation.
I hope you enjoyed that. It was a joy for me to put together.
Well done.
Thank you.
Well done.
Thought it would be fitting for the invitation we've come to that part of the service that is the invitation. I'm going to reach back and utilize the words of Tom W. Butterfield as the invitation. Jim, please.
It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Don't you think you've lived long enough to know that unless you obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you die out of Christ? You'll die without his mercy and tenderness, without his forgiveness of your sins. The invitation song is sung tonight. We're hoping that precious souls never yet obedient to the gospel or having been obedient and become unfaithful will respond to that invitation for especially for you. And you think seriously about your salvation. And if you were to die tonight, if you should not see tomorrow's sun, where would you expect yourself to be? When we sing that invitation song tonight, make things right with God and right with your own heart, for you know you're wrong. And you must make it right sooner or later if you go to heaven after a while.
Please come while we stand.
When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold.